might be worth turning to Numbers chapter 11. That's where we'll be. We were looking there last week, and we're going to continue on. And so Numbers 11, let's open in a word of prayer and commit this time to the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have your word that we can open, and it is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that, Lord, we can learn things about you and about ourselves. And Lord, we pray that you may be our teacher this evening. And so I do ask and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so if you have a good memory, you'll remember that we were in Numbers chapter 11 last week. And we looked at that time when the children of Israel lusted after meat. And we saw the signs of lust, or some of the signs of lust. One is you begin to focus on the past and you pine for the past. Another sign is you don't see the blessings that you have all around you. And the third thing is you begin to despise the things or God's provision for you today. And when you like that, ultimately you start to be discontented and you start to lust for other things. And if you like this, well then, as I said, you have a problem with lust, and there is a warning here from God's word that is worth taking note of. Now, in Numbers chapter 11, we saw in verses 4 to 6 the lust of the people. And we don't need to repeat or read that. They lusted after meat and pined for those things back in Egypt. Now, the second thing I want us to notice from this passage is the lament. I'm trying to stick with L's if you don't work that out, haven't worked that out. We saw the lust, now the lament of the people. And that's found in verse 10. Says there, then when Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. You know, when you read this verse, it reminds me of children when you take them to the shops, they want something, you say no, and so they fall to the ground and they start chucking a little tantrum because they can't get what they wanted. Well, here Israel was chucking a really big tantrum. As we're told here, they wept throughout their families. The men were at their door tent crying. So imagine Moses, he's walking by and you hear these grown men and they're all crying, and inside the whole family is crying as well. You might think, oh, poor Israel. But let's remember why they're crying. They're crying because they weren't content with what God had provided and they wanted something that he hasn't given them. And to God, it was sin. Because the true sin wasn't wanting meat. There's nothing evil in wanting meat. No, the true sin was they weren't satisfied with what God had given them. And they were complaining about God's provision. You see, there are many things that we lust after that aren't in themselves evil. They aren't wicked things that we're lusting after. And we can convince ourselves that our lusting isn't really that bad, because the thing that we're pining after isn't evil in itself. And so we can often excuse these times of lusting and put it down to just having a bad day, feeling a little bit sorry for ourselves, thinking that God isn't really upset with us. But the fact of the matter is, the reason why we are lusting is because we're not content and thankful with what God has actually given us. And so it's a sin against God. And so when you're pining after something because you're not content with what he has provided, have you ever stopped to think of what God thinks about that and how that makes him feel? That he provides, you're not happy with it, and you start complaining that he hasn't been a good God, really. Well, we see how he feels about it, because it says there, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses was displeased. And so the Lord didn't look at the children of Israel crying throughout their tents and think, oh, you poor group of people, I feel so bad, I must be a terrible God, I must be so mean to put you through this. Now, God saw their actions for what they were. They were covetous, lustful, selfish attitudes. And he was upset. And so what we have here as we read through is, on one side, we have the whole nation weeping and crying and upset with what God hasn't done for them. And then on the other side, you have God who is angry with this nation for the way that they're acting. And smack bang in the middle of all this, we have Moses. And so what did this great leader and man of God do? Well, he acted like we often do when things are hard. And what we'll discover here is there was a very good lesson for Moses to learn as well. A lesson that we can apply to ourselves also. Because in verses 11 to 15, we have what I've called the low state of Moses. Verse 11, we pick it up, it says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all the people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh, that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me." Jethro got it right. He couldn't handle this on his own. But verse 15, "And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." Now, if you haven't seen, it weren't concentrating on that, let me just explain to you and highlight that Moses is really not having a good time here. When he sees everyone crying and then he notices how God is not happy, he didn't know what to do. He was certainly frustrated. He was overwhelmed with this circumstance. And he actually thought that God would be very merciful towards him if God would just simply take his life. "Kill me now, please, Lord." And I'm glad the Lord put this here in his word. People often talk about Moses as being the greatest leader that's ever lived. But have you ever stopped to consider why he was the greatest leader that's ever lived? Was it due to him and his own personality and his own greatness? What we discover here is what made Moses such a great leader was that he had a great God that helped him and answered his prayer. Moses would never have got them to the promised land if he had to do it all in his own strength. He needed God. And if you're in leadership, either in a church ministry, at home, or any other areas of ministry as well, understand it's normal to get frustrated. It's normal to feel overwhelmed. And to realize that you can't do this on your own and you need help. And when you feel overwhelmed, well, then you can comfort yourself in knowing that you're feeling exactly how Moses felt. And the Lord wants us to get this point just like Moses had to get this point, and that is we need to stop trying to do things in our own strength or think it's all up to us and understand that we have an all-powerful God who is willing to help us to do those things he has called us to do. And it could be leading an entire nation. It could be leading a church or a ministry or a family. If God has called you to that, he has promised to give you all the grace you need. Sometimes we just need to be reminded that we need to turn to him. And when we start to feel like Moses, we need to realize we need the same God Moses needed at this time. Because God was about to show Moses in a very big way that nothing is too hard, even feeding all these people. And so what we see in verses 18 to 31 is what I've called the Lord's large load. The Lord's large load. Because the people accused God of letting them down, bringing them there out of the Egypt, away from all that yummy food, and now they're stuck in the wilderness and all they have is manna. He's going to show them that he can give them meat if he really wants to. Look at verses 18 to 20. It says, "And say thou unto the people," this is God speaking to Moses, "sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt?" And so basically, the Lord is saying, if you want meat, you're going to get meat. And you're going to be eating meat that much that it's going to be coming out of your nostrils. You're going to despise meat. You've got it that much. I know when we had a cow and some lambs killed for the first time, we never really got to eat really nice steak and lamb and so on. We basically stuck with sausages and mince. But when we had all this meat, that's all we ate was meat, 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 meat. Until the point where you look at this beautiful steak that would cost a lot in the restaurant, and you think, oh, I don't really feel like it. You just don't bother. When you get a lot of something, you start to not appreciate it quite as much. Well, God said, you're going to be eating meat to the point where you despise it. Now, this even took Moses by surprise. I think this is interesting. No one saw greater miracles than Moses. If there was one person where God could say, hey, Moses, I'm going to do this, and they say, okay, fair enough, I've seen some amazing things, I'm sure you can handle it, Moses is the man. Yet have a look, there's even doubt in his words of God's ability to do this. It says there in verse 21, "And Moses said, The people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I'll give them flesh that they may eat a whole month." It's like Moses is saying, well, Lord, have you done the numbers? There's over 600,000 men, let alone women and children, and you're saying that you're going to provide meat to them for a month? How on earth are you going to do that? And then Moses starts to think like a man. He starts to think of human solutions to bring what God said to pass. Have a look there in verse 22. "Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them, or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them?" And so Moses says to the Lord, so how are we going to get all this meat, Lord, so that they can eat for a month? Do we have to kill all the sheep and all the cattle to do this? Do we have to get all the fish from the sea, which is, we know, is an exaggeration? But wow, that's a lot of meat, God. How are we going to do this? As though he had to do any of this. And Moses started to think of human solutions for something only God could do. And we do that all the time, don't we? You know, we see someone who we know it's going to be a miracle for them to trust Christ as their Savior and have a changed life. And then we start to think, now how can I make that happen? As though we're the ones that are going to be able to change them. We see various things in our life and think, now how am I going to be able to make this happen for my children? How am I going to get my children to have a soft heart to the things of God? And although there are things that God calls us to do, in reality, it is going to be a work of God. And often we try and put God to the side, forgetting he's the one we need, and we try and use human solutions for these things. And at this time, the Lord gave Moses a very timely reminder of who he is. And I believe this miracle was just as much for Moses as it was for the children of Israel as well. As we saw, Moses was sad and discouraged. He wanted to die. I can't keep carrying this people. And God was going to just give him a little reminder that he wasn't carrying the people, that he, God, Jehovah, was, and he is simply just the servant. God's the one who does the miracles. And so God's going to remind Moses that nothing was too hard for him, and he needed to trust him. And so we read in verses 23 and 31 this, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not." Verse 24, "And Moses went out and told the words of told the people the words of the Lord." So he says, this is what God's going to do. And then we see it fulfilled in verse 31. "And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, as it were 2 cubits high above the face of the earth." Now, I don't know if you grasp what this means. A day's journey is around about 10 kilometres. And so he says, there was so many whales, you could go for a day's journey in that direction until you end seeing quails. And then you go this other direction, the opposite, for a day's journey, 10 kilometres, and you will see quails. And so there is a diameter of 20 kilometres of quails. And it says there, 2 cubits high. And so it's around 2 feet high of quails. Some say that when it refers to the 2 cubits high, it's talking about how high the quails were flying so that they could catch them. Now, there's a little bit of debate. I don't know if it really means that, but even if that was the case, it's still a lot of quails. Could you imagine their eyes as they're standing there, and as far as their eye can see, they see layer upon layer of quails. I'm sure their eyes just went wide open. Some of their mouths just dropped. I would like to think some of them dropped to their knees and repented of their sin of lusting and thought, "Wow, I am really sorry, God." But they got their meat. Verse 32, "And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp." And so they got what we would call the mother load here. No one was doubting God now that he could supply meat if he really wanted to. He could have supplied meat any day of the week. And so they're complaining that God isn't supplying their needs. God could have done it. There must have been a reason why he hadn't done it. But he showed that if I want to give you meat, I can give you meat, and I can give you more meat than you can ever eat. And so they got it. But the problem with this wasn't meat that God supplied happily to a thankful people who humbly came before the Lord and humbly asked if they could have meat. This wasn't a blessing that God gave out of the goodness of his heart because he saw how humble they were. No, this was God's response to a selfish, complaining group of people. And because of this, God's dealings with them had not finished. Verse 33, "And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague." And so God's anger was kindled against the people, and he smote them severely. Many of them died. Now, I want you to turn over to Psalm 78. Because here the psalmist gives us a little bit more of an inkling of what happened here. This is important for us. In Psalm 78, I'll read verses 27 to 29. The psalmist says, "He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea." The heat was everywhere. "And he let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations. So they did eat and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire." Get that last little bit? God gave them their own desire. You know, sometimes that's a really scary thing, when God actually gives us what we want. You know, when I look back at my life and I think of all the things I wanted and I even asked God to give me, boy, my life would have been a disaster if God had given me everything that I wanted. I'm so thankful He didn't actually give me everything I had asked. And so when we get so selfish and so carnally minded that God actually allows us to get what we want, knowing that He's also going to allow us to reap the consequences of what we get, often that's a very scary place to be. And so if God is not giving you something, whatever it may be, rather than getting angry with Him, just thank Him that He knows better than you. Because you might find if you continue to pine and complain and lust after that thing, He may just well give you what you're asking for, and then you may realize this is a big mistake. You know, it goes on there and says in verse 30, "They were not estranged from their lust." Estranged means a stranger of. They were not a stranger of their lust. Now, that could be read two ways. It could mean they weren't a stranger to their lusts of meat, meaning they got what they want. They wanted meat, and it wasn't a stranger. They got what they want. Or what it could also mean is that their lust was not a stranger to them. Even after they received this meat, they still had that attitude of lusting. It hadn't changed anything. They still had this same selfish attitude. They were not estranged to their lust. But it says, "But while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel." Now that little phrase, "he smote or slew the fattest of them," can mean a few things. It could mean those who were of the highest ranking, because it does go on and say, "and smote down the chosen men of Israel." And so it could mean the most prominent, and that's how you refer to it, the fattest. Or it could mean the most gluttonous, those who gorge themselves at this time, and they just let loose, and they gorge themselves, and they ate, and ate, and they ate. He slew them. Maybe He just saw their gluttonous attitude and their lustful attitude, and He said, "I can't stand to see this." Some people think it was actually food poisoning. I've been involved in a couple of episodes of food poisoning. One was a gathering. And it was funny that those who seem to like to eat a lot, they're the ones that got the sickest. Now, you put two and two together, the food is not good. They love to eat. They ate a lot. They got the sickest. Maybe it was the same here. Those who were just the gluttons who love to eat a lot, they got the sickest. But needless to say, many people died. And they called the place where they buried them a very long word, Kibroth Hattaavah. Verse 34, "And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted." That word, I don't want to say it too many times because it's hard to say, Kibroth Hattaavah, simply means the graves of lust. And so they named that place the graves of lust. Maybe if they had a little stone there, here lies those who lusted. As people walked by and they saw all these graves, this mass grave, why are they there? They're the people that lusted after the food and God slew them. And these people who were not satisfied with what God had given them, and it caused an attitude of discontentment and complaining, and then they lusted after something and then got what they wanted, it brought about great destruction. Graves of lust. And so this is the account that we have recorded here in God's Word. Now the question is, we understand that these things are recorded for us. And so what does God want to teach us from this? What did God want us to learn? You know, we need to be very practical and I think a little bit wise with this. Otherwise, we can jump to some outrageous applications that God never intended. Because it's obvious we can say that God is teaching us to be content and not to lust. But how far do you take that? Does that mean that it's wrong to buy something unless the thing that you have is totally broken and unusable? Otherwise, if it's not broken and unusable, be content and just have what you want. Is that what he's teaching us? Is it saying that we should never update anything? We should just use something until it actually dies and then get something? Is it saying it's wrong to be rich? It's a sin to have nice things that you shouldn't, work and save and get something nice and enjoy the blessings of this earth? Just be content and want nothing? You know, to what extent do we take this? Or is there a deeper issue? Well, you know, I don't believe there's anything wrong with saving for something and buying things and enjoying blessings from God within the realms of what we can afford. Let's remember that Abraham, Job, Solomon, King David, and many other godly men were very wealthy. They had many things of this world. But what was their first love? That's the key. Their first love was the Lord. Things only went wrong when they stopped loving the Lord God more than anything else. We know in the New Testament, Jesus says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness." This should be the desire of all of us. This should be what we're seeking after. Our thoughts, heart, should be to seek those things that are after Christ and the righteousness that he wants. That should be what we're pursuing. But when Christ and his will for us is replaced with covetous thoughts, and we begin to be discontented with what we have, and we lust after things that God never intended us to have, or that's all we can focus on rather than focusing on the things of God, that's when our attitude and behavior changes, and that's when we begin to hurt ourselves like these people did. Turn over to a New Testament passage that talks about this. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here we have a New Testament concept of what we learnt through this account here in Numbers. Here it's not lusting after meat. Here it is lusting after riches. You see, you can lust after lots of things. But it says there in 1 Timothy 6:6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." That's the key. You love God and you're thankful for what he's given you. Because it says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." Material things are going to burn up. So that shouldn't be our focus. That should not be our love. It goes on and says, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." But then Paul starts to deal with the issue of a person's heart. It says there in verse 9, "But they that will be rich," that is, those who have a passion and a desire to be rich in this world, where that's their love, where they're not content, they have to be rich to be happy. And so instead of having At first and foremost, a love for the Lord and seeking Him. Now they have a love for riches and to have everything they can in this world. He says, these people fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, that's where their love is, not the Lord, is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so, see how it's talking about attitude more than anything else. God isn't saying you can never go and buy whatever it is or save and enjoy the blessings of this world. This is talking about a lust for riches where you are replacing your love for God for a love for something else. Here it's riches. I want to have what everyone else has. I see what they have and I want it. And so I'll do everything I can to have it. And so our first love should be the Lord, where it's replaced with, here it says riches, it could be something else. And your mind is consumed by it. And we're told that having this attitude will bring about temptation. See, when you're seeking something other than God, you're going to be tempted to even sin to get that thing. It says also that it will bring about foolish and hurtful lusts. You will do things that will hurt yourself and will hurt others around. And this will drown men in destruction and pierce them through with many sorrows. Or using the terminology that we have here in Numbers 11, it will result in graves of lust. You're going to look at something and say, wow, that has been ruined by a very lustful, covetous attitude. And sadly, the reality is there are many graves of lust today in our society and in people's lives. Places and things that people can look at and say, there is a person, there is a home, there is a church where they weren't content and thankful for what God had done for them, and they began to lust after things that God never intended them. And it's brought about destruction. There are many souls that are really graves of lust. Their soul is full of sadness and misery when it should be rejoicing. And it's all because the soul is full of discontentment and lust. There are many families that have been torn apart and destroyed, and now they are graves of lust. The husband or the wife lusted after someone else whom God said wasn't for them, but yet they got what they wanted. God allowed them to do it, and now their family is really a grave of lust. There are many churches that are graves of lust. The church is dead. People are full of immorality or divisions or strife, and they aren't enjoying what God had for them because they were not content and their first love of God was shifted onto something else. You know, let's not kid ourselves. Believers forget what God has done for them, and we start to pine for other things. We do that just as much as anybody else. We forget the blessings that are around us that we should be giving thanks for. And then our heart begins to be filled with discontentment. And what happens then? We lust for things that either are evil or not what God wants us to have. And these things end up destroying every good thing that we actually do have. You know, the Lord tells us here in 1 Timothy 6 what we should be seeking after. It says there in verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Seek God's kingdom and His righteousness first. That's basically what it's saying. Now, if there are blessings that come, they're not going to be because we have demanded them and pushed them and got things that God didn't want. They are going to be from the hand of the Father who blesses us with heavenly blessings, and they're going to be beautiful and enjoying. Not as a result of complaining and lust. And so that's the warning here. I guess the question would be, this event that we have here in Numbers, it's given for us. It can either be given to us for a warning. That is, there is going to come a time in our life where we are tempted to be discontented and lust after things we shouldn't. And the warning is, when it happens, don't give in like these people, or destruction and sadness will follow. Or it can be a rebuke, meaning you're doing it right now. You've been here all week. You haven't been content. You haven't been content with your life. You haven't been content with your spouse, your family, your job, your circumstances. You're not content, and you're pining after other things. And if God gives you what you want, you might find it ends up being graves of lust. The rebuke is, repent of your sin and thank God for what you have, and just ask Him to only allow you to have those things that He knows is good for you. If the children of Israel did that at this time, I suspect God would have sent the quails, maybe not quite as much, but just enough for them, and they would have eaten and rejoiced in the wonderful God that they had. Because we know that God loves to give good gifts to them that love Him. But their attitude made it all wrong. And so we need to make sure that we have the right attitude when we go before God, even when we feel as though maybe we're missing out on something. So I trust that's a blessing, and either a warning or maybe a rebuke. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Thank You that, Lord, You have promised to provide all that we need. Lord, so if there's something that we don't have, that we feel we need, either we've got it wrong, or Lord, we just don't need it quite now. And I pray that You'll give us patience to wait upon You, that You'll give us all the grace that we need to cope with things that we feel we need, or cope without those things. And Lord, I pray that we would have an attitude that is humble and wise before You in all things. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.